The title of the sermon this morning is The Natural, Carnal, and Spiritual Man. The Natural, Carnal, and Spiritual Man. Look down at your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, chapter number 2 of 1 Corinthians, we see that the Apostle Paul is talking about his speech and his preaching, that it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And he kind of goes back and forth regarding the wisdom of man and then the wisdom of God. And he explains explicitly, why is it that the things of God tend to be foolishness to the world? You know, if you talk to your family members who are unsaved, or you've talked to just any regular Joe Schmo out in the church, outside of the church, and you begin to impart unto them biblical wisdom, they kind of look at you like you're some sort of idiot. They look at you like you're crazy. They look at you like you're foolish. And you know what? That's what the Bible tells us that they're going to do. They see our preaching. They look at our beliefs. They look at what we say and the things that we do as foolishness. Why? Because they are natural people, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that the natural man, they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them. So this not only tells us that the natural man sees the things of God as being foolish, it also tells us they won't receive it, and it also teaches us that they cannot discern these things, they cannot know them. So what does that tell us about the natural man? It tells us that they can't learn the Word of God. You know, the guy who spends 20 years in cemetery or seminary, you know, but he's not saved, he can memorize and learn the Bible all he wants, he's not going to be able to learn it. Now, obviously, they can learn the historical facts or the sequence of order of certain things, just the basic outline of when things take place in the Bible. But as far as the deep things of God, they can't understand those things because they're natural, the Bible says. And here, the Apostle Paul places these individuals into two categories. He talks about the natural man and the spiritual man. And this morning, I want to go through the characteristics of each one. Now, let's talk about the natural man first. What is or who is the natural man? Well, the natural man can be defined basically as the unsaved individual, okay? This person is unregenerated. Now, why does the Bible refer to him as the natural man? Well, because of the fact that he lives and behaves in accordance to the only nature that he possesses, which is the human nature, okay? He's the natural man because of the fact that he just lives according to the course of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, he does what he knows best, which is the old man, okay? Human nature. This is why the Bible tells us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom we also had our conversation in time past, wherein, the Bible says, you know, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature, the children of wrath, even as others. So naturally, when we're not saved, we sin, we do wrong, we just live a natural life, a carnal life, okay? That's what that's referring to. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the famous passage of the resurrection, the Bible tells us that when we die, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, the Bible says, and it is raised a spiritual body. You see, a natural person is basically without the supernatural, right? The supernatural is when a human being gets saved, they have the Spirit of God living within them, and their spiritual composition is completely changed and modified, right? It's altered eternally forever. They become supernatural in the eyes of God, okay? You know, they're no longer just earthly. They have become a spiritual person because of the fact that the new man now exists. So the natural man is void of the Spirit of God. He possesses one nature, known as the old man. But let me say this, is that the natural man, this doesn't mean that the natural man is incapable of doing any good. Okay? Because there's a doctrine out there, and primarily it's taught by Calvinists, those who believe in Reformed theology. You know, they will say that basically because, you know, people are unregenerated, they're not saved, they're incapable of obeying the word of God, they're incapable of actually, you know, doing what God tells them to do, but this is false, okay? You know, they are capable of keeping God's commandments, and in fact, God requires unsaved people to keep his commandments. Say, what in the world? I thought the Bible was for spiritual reasons. Well, actually, the Bible says that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for murderers of fathers or murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for perjured persons, the Bible says. Did you know that thou shalt not kill is not just for Christians? Right? Thou shalt not kill, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness are commandments that are found in the Bible that God expects unsaved people to keep. Okay? You know, because there are commandments in the Bible that obviously are spiritually discerned. There's commandments that Jesus Christ gives specifically to his disciples, people who are saved. But there are other commandments that God expects humankind to just keep. Okay? Which are just basic laws in order for you to just be a law-abiding citizen. All right? And it doesn't take a spiritual person not to kill someone. Right? It doesn't take a spirit-filled person not to steal. It doesn't take a spirit-filled person not to lie. What does it require? It just requires a law-abiding citizen. Okay? It just requires a person to just obey the laws of the land to not kill someone. Okay? To steal from them, to lie to them, etc. So they can keep God's commandments, and God requires them for them to keep it. And in fact, the Bible even tells us, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, they become a law unto themselves, the Bible says. So obviously, those who are unsaved, they have the law of God written in their hearts, accusing them or else excusing them, the Bible says. They know that murder is wrong. They know that stealing is wrong. They know that lying is wrong. They know that doing good is right. Okay? Abiding by these laws is correct. This is the law of God that is written in their hearts, and therefore they can obey it. Now, obviously, the saved and the unsaved are not to keep these commandments to be saved. The Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The law was never meant to save anybody. Okay? It's meant to help us to recognize that we need a savior. Because of the fact that a violation of any of these laws merits hell, merits eternal damnation. And when we recognize we have not kept these laws, when we recognize that we have violated these commandments, in light of that, we recognize we need a savior. Okay? We need the imputation of righteousness from Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Okay? So they don't need, you know, an unsaved person, an unregenerated natural man doesn't need to get saved in order to understand just basic laws of the Bible. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of deep and profound things in the Bible, are there not? I mean, on Thursday evenings, we're going through a lot of deep and profound truths. This is like meat, nothing but meat. You know, New York steak thick with fat around it type meat. It's very deep. Okay? The Bible would refer to it as dark sayings and parables, things that Jesus Christ would speak about, and the vast majority of the people who were not saved would not understand it. And in fact, it was even difficult for those who were saved to understand it. So there are truths in the Bible and deep truths, dark sayings, parables that are not only foreign to unsaved people, they could actually be foreign to saved people because they're so deep to understand. Okay? Now, we're still talking about the natural man. You know, the natural man cannot understand the Bible. It's impossible, no matter what. And this is what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the deep things of God, okay? Now, on Thursday, I was out soul-winning with one of our church members, and we're out in this neighborhood, and it was his turn to talk, and he knocked on the door, and the guy answered the door, and he began to give him the gospel. And this guy obviously had some background in some Bible. He knew some Bible. He had some run-ins with Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses, and we don't necessarily know what the entirety of his background entailed, but we knew that he knew some Bible. Obviously, he didn't understand it because he was unsaved. And we're trying to explain to him certain things, or my partner was trying to explain to him certain things. And one thing that he was struggling with was that Jesus Christ is God. Obviously, he had some Jehovah's Witness type influence in his life where, you know, that the Jehovah's Witnesses placed that barrier over his mind, and he was having trouble overcoming that, okay? So my partner was giving him all these verses, and he's just like, wow, that's true. You know, the Bible does say that, or yeah, that is in the Bible, or wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. So he's giving him all these truths, and then at the end of the day, he said, you know, my partner says, so do you believe now that Jesus Christ is God? He says, I want to believe it, but I need to search it. I need to search the Bible more. And he said, what I'm going to do, he said, is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for God to just show me in the Bible when I study it that this is what the Bible teaches. Okay? And my partner said, well, here's the answer to the prayer. I'm your answer. He says, I'm showing you. He goes, well, I get that, but I want to pray, and I want God to show me from his word. And my friend said, this is it. This is the answer.
Yeah, right.
So he couldn't really, and he couldn't wrap his mind around what my partner was saying, and I violated my own principle, okay? I interrupted. Don't interrupt, okay? And I said, look, what he's trying to say is this, is that because you're unsaved, God's not going to answer that prayer directly to you. You reading the Bible and you coming to the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
Because the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, comes through, you know, human vessels who are saved.
Yeah.
You need a person to come to you and show you what the Bible says. You know, if you're praying for God to illuminate your understanding and give you understanding of these deep truths, you actually need someone to come and teach you these things. You're not going to learn them on your own. God uses human vessels to save other people.
Right.
You know, people just don't get saved on their own.
Right, yeah.
It's not like, well, I was reading the Bible, and then this light came on, and this 50-foot Jesus appeared, and he says, believe on me, and thou shalt be saved. Wrong. False.
Amen.
Too many onions on your burger from the previous night. You know, either that or you're on crack or something. You're on drugs if you're seeing things, and you think that you're going to be saved just by reading the Bible on your own. That's false.
Yeah.
We had a guy a couple months ago come to our church and say that. You know, he came, and I said, you know, I said, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? He's like, yep, I'm saved. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, great, who led you to the Lord? And he said, me. He said, me, God, the Bible. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, I was just reading the Bible, and I came across that, you know, and that's what it says, and that's why I believe. No one had to teach me. I didn't need anybody. And I'm like, oh, okay, so you're not saved. What do you mean? I just said I believe. I was like, because the Bible tells us that people require people to get people saved. That's what they need. Okay? Everyone needs a vessel who has the gospel within them. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So we have this gospel within us, but we need to give it out. It's our responsibility to partake in the ministry of reconciliation. We're the ones that reconcile a lost and dying world unto God, okay? They don't do it on their own. Turns out this guy was an idiot, too. So he ended up getting thrown out and so on and so forth. And he was an expert in Greek, by the way, you know. Yeah, right. So the natural man cannot understand the Bible, okay? And so I explained to this guy, I said, hey, you can't understand it. And so, because you are a natural man, I said, that means you're unsaved. You're never going to understand the Bible. You know, you may be able to memorize the books of the Bible, get the basic information of the Bible, the chronology, the historical facts of the Bible, the names. But at the end of the day, the deep truths, you're not going to be able to understand it, I said. And then, you know, obviously we give them a little one too many admonitions. And the Bible tells us that a person like that who is a heretic and we should reject them. But I feel like there's a little bit of sincerity in him. And I told him, I said this. We'll finish with this. I told him, I said, look, we gave you the truth. This is the truth. And I said, you don't want to keep putting this off because God just answered your prayer right now. He just sent a pastor to come tell you these things. He sent a pastor and a church member to come tell you these things and show you from the Word of God. You know, that's God answering your prayers. If you're not willing to believe that, what we're showing you, you know what God's actually going to do? He's actually going to take the light from you, you know? And I didn't go into the reprobate doctrine with him, but that's what I was thinking. I was thinking to myself, this guy could potentially become a reprobate because he's actually rejecting the truth. You know, my partner gave him John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the most basic verse on the deity of Jesus Christ, and he still did not receive it. And I said, look, if you didn't receive something as simple and clear as John 1:1, you know, you're probably not going to receive anything else. I said, so you better think about this and not seek to try to get answers on your own, because the Bible says that you are a natural man. Now, what is this? How does this apply to us? Well, it applies to us in this manner. We should never try to get biblical teaching or biblical truths from unsafe pastors, unsafe scholars, you know, these universities that supposedly teach the Bible, and you can get your degree in divinity, you can get your degree in Judaism, and, you know, you can be a master of Israel. No, it's not these things type of a thing. You know, we should not learn from these people. Why? Because the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how many degrees a person may have. It doesn't matter what type of title they may have. At the end of the day, if they don't have the Spirit of God, they know nothing. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So they can call themselves whatever they want, doctor of Israel. They can call themselves a scribe, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a professor. If they don't have the Spirit of God, they cannot teach a squat. Diddly squat. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They can't know these things because of the fact that they're unregenerated. The Bible tells us that when we get saved, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, who is the Spirit of truth. He's the one that brings into remembrance all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. He's the one that teaches us these things. He's the one that enlightens us. And if that element is missing from a person, they will not understand the Bible. Now, given, there's people in this world, there's people in this church who are saved, and you still can't understand certain things, right? Now, you will understand the basic things. Salvation by grace through faith. You will understand that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, you may not understand the intricacies and the depths of the Word of God, but at the end of the day, you will understand something. And the Bible says that the reason you can't understand the deep things of God is because you're just a babe in Christ. What's the solution to that? What's the remedy? To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Okay? So people who are natural, you know, who walk according to the course of this world, they're by nature the children of wrath. They possess the wisdom of this world, and it's for that reason that they reject the wisdom of God. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 4. It says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when we go out and preach the gospel, you know, we're not trying to get in a debate with someone, and an intellectual argument with someone to try to show them how wise we are. Why? Because then their faith will stand in our wisdom and not in the power of God. What is the power of God? It's the words. It's what the Bible tells us. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, right? The flesh profiteth nothing. My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, the Bible says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the power of God is in the words, not in our wisdom. It says, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So notice that he says, when we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So what this is telling us is that even when we give the wisdom of God to those who are saved, those who receive it amongst those who are saved are those who are perfect. Now, what does perfect mean? Well, people have defined this as being sinless. This is not true. No one is sinless. Okay? We make mistakes. We sin. We fail. You know, among them that are perfect are those who are basically mature. They're complete. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, the Bible says. They're skillful in the word of righteousness. You understand? And so when we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So the natural man has this to overcome, okay? That when we give them the Word of God, when we give them the gospel, they have to overcome their preconceived ideas of what it takes to be saved, right? If it's a Catholic, they have to overcome the fact that, hey, you cannot be worshiping Mary. Mary will not save you, okay? You cannot keep the commandments. You cannot keep the sacraments. You cannot depend on these things for salvation. You know, to the Jehovah's Witness, hey, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. For the Word was manifest and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Father, okay? We have to believe those things. These are the things that they must overcome. Now, what are two false doctrines that are taught about the natural man? Because this is what the Bible teaches. It's just the natural man is just an unsaved person. He's a sinner. He can't understand the things of God. He depends on his own wisdom. He's depending on his own works. He has just a human nature, one nature that causes him to live just a normal life. But it's a life that is in disobedience to God, obviously. But what are two doctrines that are taught about this that are false? Well, number one, how about this? Total depravity. Because the Calvinists will teach this. Well, yeah, it's a natural man. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're totally depraved. In other words, they are never going to get saved. You know, because Calvinists will teach you this false doctrine of unconditional election, which it basically means, according to them, that people are predestined for salvation. Okay? You don't choose. God has elected you as a saved person. And that doctrine works in tandem with total depravity. Because what about everyone else? Oh, they're just totally depraved. They just will never get saved. And they'll quote Romans chapter 3 when it says, you know, for there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God, right? And they'll say, see, an unsaved person is not going to understand. They're not going to seek after God. Yeah, of course they're not going to understand. They're natural men. They don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Yeah, but it says that they won't seek Him. Yeah, that's what God commands us to go to them. Right? The reason we have to go to them is because we can't expect for them to come to us. Now, will people walk in our church who are not saved and people who are unregenerated? Yes, of course. But you know what? God did not commission us to just sit on our rear ends and wait for sinners to come to us for us to give them the gospel. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, the Bible says. We have to go. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, the Bible says. So we have to go to them. So yeah, of course they're not going to understand. Of course they're not going to seek after God. That's where the element of the saved person comes into play, and we give them the gospel. You understand? So this total depravity nonsense is that it's just that. It's just nonsense. They're totally depraved. They just can't seek after God. No, my friend, you're totally depraved. Okay? You, my friend, are teaching false doctrine. You are teaching a false gospel, and you're teaching Christians to be lazy. Because if you believe in unconditional election and total depravity, you're basically saying, we don't have to go soul winning. You know, they're going to come to us, and they're going to get saved on their own, and they're already saved. And look, this doctrine is very wicked. Why is that? Because think about if they believe that people are predestined for salvation, that means if a child dies, if a baby dies, and that child is not elected, they go straight to hell. Now, Calvinists don't like to talk about that. That's their dirty little secret that they don't want no one to know about. And the way they cover it up is through Calvinistic rhetoric and trying to just, you know, lay on the layers of just intellectual talk to try to basically bypass and get you away from the fact that that's what they believe. That's a wicked doctrine, okay? So that's one doctrine that is taught falsely in regards to the natural man. They believe in total depravity. But here's another doctrine that is taught, and unfortunately, it's by saved people who teach this doctrine. They'll teach that the natural man, because he's natural, can commit abominable acts. You know, they'll tell you, well, you know, he's a natural person. It's just a natural person will just commit sodomy. They'll just become some sodomite, some fag, and, you know, that's just, you know, they can do those things. Well, look, obviously people could get involved in sodomy not willingly. Maybe they were coaxed into it. Maybe they were drugged. right? Maybe they were peer pressured, but that person who commits that act will be just disgusted by that act. Why is that? Because they're natural. And sodomy is that which is against what? Nature. That which is against the natural course of man, okay? To the point where even an unsaved person finds it disgusting and filthy and vile and wicked and poop, okay? It's just, it's filthy. So this is against nature. So this doctrine that says, well, you know, Christians and even unsaved people, they'll just do that, they'll commit that those acts. No, they won't, unless there's some sort of reprobate. Unless there's some sort of just filthy, perverted, vile reprobate who's already been given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which is not naturally done, right? At that point, they become a what? A natural brute beast, according to the Bible. Because the natural man is just does things that are common to man, sins that are common to man. But a man who has been given over to a reprobate mind does that which is natural to an animal. That's why the Bible calls it a natural brute beast, okay? So these are false doctrines that are taught regarding the natural man. You know, a natural man is not going to desire another man. It's not going to burn in his lust towards another man. Why? Because that is unnatural according to the Bible. You understand? It's not according to nature. It is inconvenient. It is filthy. It's abominable. They're not going to do those things. Now, again, people are sometimes coaxed into doing things such as that. They are peer pressured by their spouse. They're peer pressured by their boyfriend or girlfriend. Or maybe it's pop culture that has influenced them and caused them to think that this is okay. But once the act is done, they feel disgusted by it. They feel ashamed. They feel disgusted. They're not going to partake in those things again. You know, when we talk about the reprobate just relishes being in that type of filth. They enjoy it. They burn in their lust one toward another, the Bible says. Okay? So that is the natural man. The natural man is simply the unsaved person, and all of us started there. Right? Now, what's the answer to the natural man? Well, he just needs to get saved. He needs the new man. And in fact, the Bible tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So the natural man now needs the divine natural man, which is the new man, okay? Turn with me, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians 3. You're in chapter 2. Go to chapter 3. Now, once they get saved, okay? So as soon as a person gets saved, they now have a regenerated spirit. But here's the thing. If they don't get into church, if they don't learn the Bible, if they don't get under some leather lung preaching, okay, then they're going to be carnal. All right. So a Christian, a person who gets saved but does not grow, does not get into a local New Testament church, will become a carnal Christian. What is a carnal Christian? In other words, it's a person who has the Spirit of God dwelling within them, but they live carnally. They're fleshly people. They still live according to the flesh. Right. So if a person gets saved and he used to smoke weed before, you know, that doesn't go away. It's not like, oh man, batteries included. I no longer desire marijuana. I don't desire ganja. I don't desire, you know, the 40. I don't desire the tall boy. God has completely removed that from my life. No, it's still there because you're still there. Your body, that esophagus that has been consuming that alcohol still exists within your throat. Right? The neurons and the desires and the cravings still stay there. Oh, man, before Christ, I just used to eat a bunch of junk food, and I love all this candy and chocolate and sugar. That doesn't go away. Unless you get on keto. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away even on keto, right? It does not go away. But if you walk in that, you become a carnal person. So a carnal man is a saved individual who is not walking in the Spirit, okay? And here is the long-term goal for every Christian, is to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Amen. So how do I summarize all the goals that I have in my personal life as a Christian? Walk in the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Amen. Walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Spirit. That should be your goal. If you're ever wanting goals in your life and you feel like I'm wandering around aimlessly in my Christian life, here's a good goal. Walk in the Spirit. Die to the flesh. You can never go wrong with that. You will always succeed as a Christian if you make it your goal and your achievement to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? The Bible tells us that. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, right? Now, I remember there was a guy who was in our church. I forgot when he got kicked out. All right, it was like last year, Eric. And I remember this is one main thing that he kept hitting on. He says, you know, Pastor Bruce says this, and this is so stupid. You know, he doesn't realize that the carnal person is the natural man. They're one and the same. And the reason he said that was because chapter 2 talks about the natural man, and then it segues right into chapter 3, referring to the carnal person. Now let's read chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, this is the same guy who said that you can stop believing in Jesus and still be saved, okay? Which is a false doctrine, by the way, okay? It says in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, this is how stupid this way of thinking is. Because he said, you know, the natural man and the carnal man, they're the same person, they're both unsaved. Well, that's funny, because he says, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So that shows us, that indicates that this person is saved. But it also shows us that the babe in Christ is also carnal. They're still fleshly. They have not exercised themselves rather unto godliness. They're not given attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. They're not growing. And for that reason, the old man is very much still strong. This is why the commandment exists. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, the person who gets saved, they're carnal. Well, as they read the Bible, as they come to church, as they get their faces ripped off in church, as they begin to repent of their sins and get right with God, they become strong in the Lord. Look what it goes on to say. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So he's saying, look, because you're carnal, which is a babe in Christ, there's certain things you just can't take. Your spiritual digestive system cannot consume. Why? Because you're a babe in Christ. Okay? This is not a bad position to be in, okay? And this basically teaches us that, hey, we need to make sure we get the basics down first, right? We need to align our spiritual stomachs and fill it with the basics, to know the basics, to drink the milk that is given to us, you know, to consume that, allow that to help us to grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, the Bible says. Wherefore, putting away from you all malice. You know, the Bible tells us that when we get saved, that we should add diligence to our virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance brotherly kindness. We have to continue to add these things. And then once you've added those things, what does God do? Then he begins to impart into you the deep things of God. Okay? He says there in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So look, obviously the carnal man can live like an unsaved person sometimes. Right? Drinking 40s, smoking weed, fornicating. Saved people can do those things. I'm not saying it's right. Don't clip that little, you know, soundbite and say, yeah, saved people can do those things. They can smoke, whatever. No, I'm saying, you know, if they're not walking in the Spirit, they can continue in those things. Some Christians just live wicked lives sometimes. That's just it. Hey, get this. Some Christians can even kill people. No, a saved person can't kill anybody. Well, how about David? A man after God's own heart, the Lord's anointed, the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself in the Old Testament, conspired. He hired a hitman. Good night. We're not talking about he just killed someone out of passion with his bare hands or something because he was trying to do self-defense. He conspired to kill Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, excuse me. You know, he conspired to kill that man. He committed adultery. He did wickedly. How about Saul? who the Bible says was a new man, right? Yet he's going to the witch at Endor. He's delving into witchcraft, you know. He's consulting with a woman who had familiar spirits. He's involved in, you know, you're like, I don't know, this is all foreign to me. Okay, those of you who are Hispanic, he's involved in Santeria, voodoo, you know. He was delving into those things, but you know what? Because he was a saved man, God killed him. So because he was a saved man, he's a child of God. The Bible says that God chastened him, destroyed him and his sons. They're like, well, hold on a second. I thought Saul like fell upon his own sword. Yeah, but God said he was going to kill him. So in order for him to avoid God killing him, he just killed himself. Died a dishonorable death. Okay. You know, how about Samson? A man who was filled with the Spirit of God will come upon him. He committed suicide. He, you know, was fornicating. He backslid. Yet we know that he was saved. Okay. Well, I don't believe that Saul was saved. You know, how can he be saved? He did this and that. He committed all these sins. I don't think he was saved. You know, the Bible tells us that Samuel prophesied of him, tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. And you can't say that Samuel wasn't saved. He's a prophet of the Lord. So we see that people can behave carnally when they're babes in Christ. Okay? So that's why you shouldn't, you know, if a person comes to our church and they haven't grown in the Lord, and by the way, being in church for a length of time does not make you a mature, you know, mature in the Lord. There's people who go to church for years and just never grow, and they just stay a babe in Christ. They get no knowledge. They don't get the sin out of their lives. They're not cleaning up their lives. They're not soul winning. They're not reading the Bible. They just go to a congregation just for the sake of social gatherings, okay? And they can remain a babe in Christ throughout that entire time. They need to get into a church where the Bible's being preached, where it's being taught, where soul winning is alive and vibrant, where people are being saved, people are being baptized, the word of God is being preached. You know, they need to be somewhere where they can grow. And once they begin growing, what happens? They cease becoming a babe in Christ. They get the envying and the strife and the division out of their life. So when they come into our church and they're like that, don't look down on them. Don't get mad at them. Don't condemn them or judge them. Just give them time to grow. Give them time to grow. And look, definitely don't get on them if they don't believe the specific doctrines that we hold to in our church. You know, if they believe some sodomite can be saved, okay, yeah, obviously they're wrong. Oh, but they need to get that one down, though. or what? Like, what do you think they're going to do? You think they're just going to infiltrate our church and just tell everyone? They're just going to win me over to their false doctrine or something? You know? Don't panic when someone comes into our church with a doctrine that we don't adhere to. Okay? They just need to learn. Right? And don't be afraid of something like that either. Take advantage of a situation like that to teach them the doctrine with love, care, compassion, patience, etc. With forbearance. It says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, there's a false doctrine that is taught even with this, right? Where Calvinists, it's always the Calvinists. These guys get a bunch of stuff wrong. You know, the Calvinists will say, you know, oh, there's no such thing as the carnal Christian. Okay. Yeah, Paul Washer is mainly the main culprit of this false doctrine. But they all believe, not all of them, but the vast majority of Calvinists, I'm speaking generally. Obviously, there's Calvinists out there that may not believe this, but the vast majority of them will believe that, well, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, because if a Christian is saved, the Christian's not going to sin, okay? But, you know, obviously we know that Romans 7:14 tells us, Paul said, I am carnal. So I feel like when they say those things, like Paul comes in, he's just like, I'm carnal. You know, in other words, he's saying like, well, are you going to question my salvation? Because the Apostle Paul, obviously, we know is saved. He's a saved man, but yet he himself says that he is carnal. Now, why does he say that? Go to Romans chapter 8. He says that because of the fact that there is that ongoing battle between the new nature and the old nature. And the Bible tells us, for in me that is in my flesh, this is what he says, for in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When he does that which he does not want to do, at that point, it's the old nature that's doing that. And at that point, he's carnal. Now look what Romans 8 verse 1 says. This is carrying over the doctrine that we see in Romans 7 regarding carnality and walking in the Spirit. It says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, this can be cryptic, is it not? You know, wait a minute, there's no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit? I thought we don't walk in the Spirit all the time. Well, think about this. You know, this flesh, the Bible tells us that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says that this corruption shall put on incorruption. This will not inherit. This is not going to heaven. Okay? This flesh, you know, this face, these limbs, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because it's corrupt. It has already received the condemnation. Okay? What it's telling us here, because condemnation simply means punishment, there is no punishment, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not sowing to the flesh, because they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. If you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? You're not going to receive the punishment in your flesh that comes with, you know, sinning. So if you cease drinking alcohol and you're walking in the Spirit, you're living soberly, you're being vigilant, you hate alcohol, you're just living a sober life, guess what? You will not receive the condemnation that comes upon a person who is drinking. You understand? You know, you're not going to get cirrhosis of the liver. You're not going to die in a car accident, okay? You're not going to receive the punishment that comes upon the unsaved or even the saved when they partake of those sins. There's no condemnation to those people, okay? So when we live carnal lives, when we walk in the flesh, we receive that condemnation. This is why this should strike fear in our hearts. This is why we should stay in church. This is why we should live clean lives. Why? Because if you're out there, you're backslidden, you're not living for God, you know, something bad might come upon you, which is called God's judgment. You know, Christians can still experience the wrath of God. Did you know that? It's just not the wrath in hell. But you can definitely, you know, partake of God's wrath here on this world, where he takes your life, he cuts your limbs off, he makes you completely incapacitated and incapable of just living a normal life to teach you a lesson. Oh, God is love. Yeah, in love, that's what he does. Okay? Look at verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So this teaches us that if a person is going to cease from being carnal or fleshly, they need to fill their minds with spiritual things. Right? With the Word of God, etc. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Okay? This is in stark contrast to what the liberals and the Joyce Meyers of this world will tell you. Well, God's not mad at you. You know, live however you want. God loves you. You know, go fornicate and live like however you want and live in adultery, get divorced. It's okay. God's not mad at you if you're saved. No, guess what? You're at enmity with God. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. And if you're in the flesh, you have God's condemnation upon you. God is angry with the wicked every day.
Right.
What are you talking about? Well, isn't that unsaved people? Yeah, but you know what? Saved people behave wickedly too, and God is angry with them.
Yeah.
God is mad at them. Okay? Look, I believe God is love. But God, you know, he's a strict parent. So he spanks his children. And he hits where it hurts. Okay? In order for us to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12. It says in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, here's what people will say. Well, how can you say that there's carnal Christians? The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." How do you explain that? If old things have passed away and all things are become new, how are you saying that a person who is saved can still commit sins, they can still partake in these things, if old things are passed away? Well, passed away doesn't mean they're gone, like they're completely absent. What does it mean to pass away? It means it's dead. You know, when someone dies, you say they passed away. The person's body is still there. And the Bible tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, the Bible says. So when we get saved, it's as if God crucifies our flesh. It's dead. It's passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin, the Bible says. But here's the thing. We can still allow sin to have dominion over us. This is why the Bible teaches us, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So he tells us, hey, the old man is crucified. He's dead, so you don't have to serve sin. But if you allow sin to have dominion over you, yeah, at that point, you know, it's like you're reviving the old man. You're walking in the old man. You know, you've been evicted out of that apartment, but once you decide to walk in the flesh, it's like you're trying to live there again. You don't belong there, but you live there. Now, a good way to explain this is this. It's like between the old man and the new man, it's as if you're living in an apartment with a roommate that you just don't like. Right? He has his own room, you have your own room, but you're living in the same house. Okay? Now, as long as you schedule your time correctly, you might not have to run into him. But eventually, you will have to run into him, right? And when you run into him, then there's strife, there's battling, you guys are contrary one to the other, right? But as long as you remain in your room, you do what you're supposed to do, guess what? You don't have to deal with him. But guess what? If you start spending a lot of time with your roommate, if you're hanging out in the living room with him, there's going to be conflict, okay? That's the best way I can explain it. The Bible tells us that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now think about this. So how do we overcome being carnal? You know what I mean? Because any sincere Christian doesn't want to be carnal. We want to please God, you know? We want to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. We want to succeed as a Christian. We want to be children that please the Lord. How do we do that? Well, he gives us commands in regards to the Spirit in order for us to do. He says, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to quench not the Spirit? Well, let me talk about that for a minute. Because there's a false teaching that says this. And so how many of you have ever heard something like this where people will say, well, you know, the Spirit prompted me to go talk to this person about the gospel? Yeah. I mean, you heard something like that, right? It's like the Spirit moved me. Yeah. What the heck? what kind of Spirit? You know? They have this like emotional feeling where it's just like they're standing on the corner and then they see this guy walk and it's just like, go talk to him. Give him the gospel. And it's just like this possession takes place where it's just like, I was just moved. Excuse me. I was just moved to come talk to you and to give you the gospel. It's weird stuff. Yeah. You know, a very, very charismatic, Pentecostal, demonic, you know, fleshly, earthly, sensual, devilish. This wisdom that descendeth not from above kind of thing, right? But it's from below. And they'll say this, well, you know, when God prompts you to go talk to someone, don't quench the Spirit. If you don't do it, if you don't obey that prompting, if you don't obey when the Spirit is moving you to go do that, you're quenching the Spirit, okay? Now look, I used to believe that, okay? So don't be so hard on people like that. And the reason I believe that is because that's what I was taught, okay? No one ever questioned it, and that's what I was taught. I was like, well, you know, if the Spirit prompts you to do something, could prompt you to go witness to people. But here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that the Holy Spirit is not a respecter of people. The Holy Spirit is always bearing witness. It's always giving the truth. It wants everyone to be saved. So it's not like, you know, the Spirit is just, you know, docile and just dormant, and all of a sudden you see this person coming, oh, that guy right there. What about everyone else? Forget everyone. That's the one I want right there. Because that's what they kind of teach, right? But that's not how he behaves. Okay. Now, what does it mean to quench? Well, to quench means to basically extinguish. You know, where the when it talks about hell, it says where the fire is not quenched. In other words, it's not doused, it's not extinguished, it's not quenched, right? But the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit all the time, right? The Holy Spirit is always promoting truth. It's always delighting in the law of God. The Bible says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the Bible says. So the Holy Spirit always desires to do the things of God. It always wants to witness to everyone. It always wants to read the Bible. It wants to pray. It wants to keep sin out of the temple. It wants to do those things which are pleasing unto the Lord. It doesn't take like a vacation. It's not like, okay, now this is your calling in life. And this is where all this is kind of mixed in. When people talk about their calling in life, or like, you know, they were called to the mission field. The Holy Spirit prompted them to go to this specific area. You know, it's just like, oh, this is the area that God wants me to go. God wants you to go everywhere. Yeah. Going to all the world. Everywhere. Okay? What people are referring to when they say that is just basically they have this emotional, you know, tie or something, you know? They watch a video of the missionaries and the poor little African kids, you know, and they're just like, oh, man, it's the Spirit is moving me. No, it's called compassion is what it is. You have compassion, you're moved with compassion, etc. Now, when a Christian is walking in the Spirit, he's going to read his Bible, right? And in fact, he's going to delight in reading the Bible. I mean, everyone here who's saved will testify to the fact that there's times when you read the Bible and you're just like eating it up like honey and cornflakes, or maybe not cornflakes, honey, and you know, it's just like peaches, it's just delicious, it's sweet. You're just like enjoying everything that you're reading, right? Because the inward man is delighting in the law of God, okay? There's times when you're in church and you hear preaching and you delight in what's being preached. There's times when you pray, when you win souls, and you're just delighting in this. That's when you're walking in the Spirit, all right? You know, to be bold in the Lord. When you're bold in the Lord, when you're bold to preach the Word of God, when you're bold to take a right stance for the things of God, you're in the Spirit. When you're afraid and you're a sissy and you're a coward, you're in the flesh. Because the Bible says that the flesh is weak. He's a weakling. He's a sissy. He's a wuss. He's always afraid. Whereas the Spirit of God, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So when we have a sound mind, when we have power, when we have these things, when we have love, we can say we're in the Spirit. Oh, no, you're being bold. You're just being angry and aggressive. And yeah, I'm in the Spirit. Got it. The Spirit is aggressive. The Spirit gets angry. Okay. Oh, no, when you talk like that about the homos, that's when I'm really filled with the Spirit. That's when the Spirit is flowing out of, you know, like rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay. So the Spirit does these things on a perpetual basis. It doesn't stop. Now, when we decide not to do those things, then we're quenching the Spirit. You understand? So the Spirit always desires to read the Bible, to go soul winning. When you decide, nah, I'm not going to do that. Okay, you just quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit, you think of quenching is like fire. Well, the Bible says that God is a what? Consuming fire. He's like the bush that is on fire, but is not quenched. It's not put out. So there's a fire that is always burning within us, moving us to do things that the Bible tells us to do. And then when we decide not to do it, it's basically we're extinguishing that flame. We're trying to cover that flame up. We're quenching the Holy Spirit of God, okay? And I would liken this to basically be like someone when we don't do what we're supposed to do. Because grieving the Spirit is when we do what God tells us not to do. You know, because the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So when we partake in sin, iniquity, transgression, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God because that's not what he wants for our lives. We are disappointing God, okay? We become carnal. Now, go to Ephesians 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, what's the goal of the carnal Christian? Stop being so carnal. Stop it. Okay? And what helps with that You know, it's hard to obey God when you're just by yourself. Just be honest with you. It's hard to live a godly life when you're just on your own. You need people to exhort you daily, to confirm you, and to encourage you to continue in the grace of God. You know, we are people who are easily influenced, are we not? We're easily influenced for the bad, but we're also easily influenced for the good. If you are a lukewarm, just Christian who just doesn't read his Bible, you're just not zealous for the things of God, you're just struggling, you come to our church for any period of time, that'll go away. Okay? And I don't mean like come and just take off. You just like come and then as we're praying, you just like, come on, kids. You know, I'm talking about you stay, you fellowship, you learn. It's going to rub off on you, okay? And it's going to encourage you to get on fire for God. You see, what we want is when the fire is already inside of us, we want that fire to come out, right? We want to be clothed with zeal, the Bible says, okay? But that happens as when you're in a church, when you make friends, when you surround yourself with zealous Christians who are like you. And look, you may think, well, I'm already zealous. Okay, then let's keep you from being carnal and divisive and being a know-it-all, right? Being some sort of know-it-all. You think you just know all doctrines. You don't need church. You got YouTube. You got all these things. You know, actually, what you need to do is actually come to a local New Testament church to keep those things in check. Amen. You know, because he's given some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it's often the babes in Christ who think they know everything, the ones that don't know anything. They're not skillful in the word of righteousness. They're still babes in Christ. They're dull of hearing. They're the ones that think they know it all, but they know nothing at times. Okay, so that's why they need a local New Testament church to grow out of that. Look, there's people in the Corinthian church who Paul says you guys are carnal. Some of you are saying you're of Paul, some of Apollos. Are you not yet carnal? And walk as men? This is a carnal attribute, okay? Now the last one, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because it's very self-explanatory, is the spiritual man. The spiritual man is saved. He's the person who's walking in the Spirit. This is also known as the new man. But I will say this, is that a spiritual man, obviously at its surface level, is just a person who is saved. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it does give the implication that a spiritual man is also someone who is just growing. Because people who are spiritual people, saved, are not going to understand everything, right? Right off the bat, they're not going to, even though they're saved. They need to grow in those areas. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the Bible says that the natural man, yes, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, let me say this. There's Christians, even in our church, that don't know how to judge anything. They just have bad discernment, bad judgment, bad spirituality. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It's just a babe in Christ, okay? And look, if I were you, okay, you know, I would refrain from giving advice to anybody in our church if you yourself are still a babe in Christ, okay? Or you're trying to say I'm not spiritual? Yeah, you got it. You're a smart cookie. That's exactly what I mean. Refrain from giving any type of counsel if you yourself are not spiritual. There's nothing wrong with if someone comes to you for advice or counsel to say, you know what, I don't really know in that area. I'm not well-versed in the Bible, or I just don't have a whole lot of life experience. Let me direct you to someone who does. It doesn't have to be me. It could be someone else, okay? It could be to someone else, and there's nothing wrong with taking someone and giving them someone who knows and has judgment, okay, who is spiritual, right? You know, we don't want to take advice from babes in Christ. What if I took advice from my son? It would not go well. This three-year-old has nothing to teach me, right? My three-year-old son cannot impart wisdom unto me. I'm not going to go to him and say, hey, so what do you think I should preach on today? What do you think? He's going to look at me like, what are you talking about? And whatever he says, preach on, you know, he might have some good stuff. Because he'll say like false prophets or something. I'm like, that's a good idea, actually, son. But what I'm saying is, you know, we cannot give advice and act like we have discernment if we haven't been saved for very long. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that a person who is newly saved or is a babe in Christ can give any advice. Obviously, they can advise people in areas that they have succeeded in, right? Areas that they've succeeded in. But let me say this. Years do matter at times, okay? Years do matter. And if you've only been saved for a certain amount of years, 2 years, well, it's still 2 years. Yeah, but it's not enough for you to know what life is all about, and especially what the Bible's all about and what God says. You know, and don't feel like, well, if I don't give this person advice, they're not going to respect me. Well, here's what's even worse, is if you give advice and they humor you by basically telling you, okay, yeah, that was good, but they just don't follow your advice because they know that it was bad advice, then you look like an idiot. Okay, so rather be wise and push that person to someone who's actually spiritual. Okay, look, come talk to me. All right. And look, there's times when people have come talk to me and I'll tell them, I don't know. Sorry, I don't know. Look, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. You don't have to act like you know everything. Don't act like a know-it-all. Don't act like you got all the answers to all of life's problems. You know all Bible. You know, you have all mysteries and have all knowledge. You have the gift of prophecy. You don't know. You probably don't know much then. Okay. Because the person who is humble enough to say, I don't know, is the person who will know eventually. Because they're humble. Right? They say, I don't know, but I want to know. This is what I need to know. But the person who feels like they know everything, they just kind of spew out how much they don't know. You understand? So, obviously, the spiritual man is referring to a saved person, but it's also referring to someone who is mature in the Lord. I'm going to skip this last verse. So what's the sermon all about? The sermon is basically this. You know, there's three categories. Two of these men are both saved, but one of them still behaves like the natural man. Because you have the natural man, you have the carnal man, and then you have the spiritual man. Natural man does that which is according to human nature. The carnal man is saved, but is still living carnally. They're fleshly. They're still involved in sin. The spiritual man is not only a saved person, absolutely, but it's also the person who has discernment, judgment, is capable of making spiritual decisions that will affect themselves and other people in a positive manner, okay? Let's seek to be the spiritual man, right? Or spiritual woman, you understand? And try as much as possible to minimize carnality in our church. We don't want to have a carnal church. We don't want to be like the church at Corinth, okay? Where there's just all kinds of carnal people. They don't even have the discernment to kick someone out when someone's involved in fornication. It's like, hello, these people are involved in fornication. This is commonly reported. You know, they're involved in all these things, and they're taking their brother to court. And the most mature person in the church can't even discern and say, hey, we need to kick these people out of the church. You know, we don't want to be that type of a church, okay? We want to be spiritual, mature, growing in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I know it was a basic truth today, but it's the basics that we need at times. And to be reminded of these things, I pray, God, that you'd help us to not behave carnally. Help us to be spiritual, Lord. And throughout our day, we become carnal. Sometimes we just slip in and out of walking in the Spirit. And Lord, but as we behold our natural face in a glass, we actually begin to do what we're hearing. We can still walk in the Spirit and do what's pleasing in your sight. And I pray that as the years go by, we would walk in the Spirit so much the more. And part of that, what helps with that is just being in church consistently. That helps us to walk in the Spirit. That reminds us to walk in the Spirit. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. Help us to be a church that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.